Thanks again, Dan, for your technical prowess and showing me where the on switch is. If you didn't hear, originally we're in Isaiah 38, and we're looking at King Hezekiah and what he learned through his life, and what he's learning is he's at the end of his life. And Isaiah shows us that Hezekiah was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a repentant man when he walked away from the Lord. He was also heir to the throne of King David, and he had a zealous heart after God, like King David. We've learned an awful lot about his life, and now as we get into Isaiah 38, and next week as Craig goes through Isaiah 39, will show us a lot about the end of his life. And our focus today in Isaiah 38 is taking place on the heels of God's defeat of those Assyrians at the gates of Jerusalem. God promised peace to his people in Jerusalem, and they received it. But in the midst of all of this, Hezekiah faces the news that his sickness is going to end soon, and it's going to end in death. How did Hezekiah deal with this news of his death? How do we, even those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, deal with death? We can recite and rely upon encouraging verses that absent from the body is present with the Lord. We can trust in eternal life because we trust in what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. But even though the sting of death has been removed from a Christian, each one of us, like Hezekiah, is going to need to deal with death. Admittedly, this is a very sober topic, maybe even an unpopular topic, but shame on me as your shepherd if I don't do my best to prepare you for your eventual exit from this life as you enter into the next one. For some of you, boys and girls, this may be over 100 years from now that you have to deal with death. But just like King Hezekiah, none of us can control the number of days that God provides for us in this life. Today's message from Isaiah 38 is on dealing with death. And as we see what's revealed in the heart of Hezekiah, I pray that you're going to come away with these three aspects on dealing with death. We've got them in the bulletin. The first three verses will be about being ready for death. Then we're going to talk about the reality of death and how people look at it. And then we're going to close with a significant portion of being ready for life as a Christian in view of what God shows us about the end of this life. Let me just open us up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, I just thank you that we can declare your faithfulness. We can look at the history and the veracity of your word and know that you're still at work amongst your people. I pray that this morning that you would make yourself known to us, that you would open up areas we may not have wanted to think about in our lives, and Lord, that we'd be able to come closer to you and trust in you more and more because of what you show us in your word. We thank you that you keep your promise to glorify yourself through it, and we pray that it would do its work completely in us before it returns. In your son's name, amen. Amen. So in Hezekiah 38:1, after the stunning removal of that Assyrian threat, chapter 38 opens up with this very somber tone. Verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. You know, for our first point in dealing with death, I want to look at being ready for death. Not a fear of death, but being ready for it. You know, I can picture King Hezekiah just in my mind in his palace chamber with this deathly boil that's taking the life out of him. I can imagine that the royal physicians are gathered around, perhaps with the representative priests, maybe a few of his closest aides and friends. I'm certain that many that are here have been part of a similar scene at home or in a nursing home or a hospital, even crowded around an ICU bed with all those machines that keep on clicking and beeping. No matter what the doctors, the medicine, and the machines do, life is still slipping away. This was the state of Hezekiah. Not only was he was sick to the point of death. And then the prophet Isaiah enters the room to say the truth that no one else wants to say. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, remember the one who always spoke God's truth. Isaiah came to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order. For you shall die, you shall not recover. Remember, even the king cannot control the number of days in his life. The diagnosis is terminal. There is no cure. Again, many of us have been involved in those conversations with loved ones. Set your house in order. You only have a short time to live. All sorts of things fall into that category. I spent the first couple of days this week in Florida with my in-laws, helping them to work through some of those details. You know, make sure your finances are in good shape so the family will be taken care of. Set your house in order to make sure your will's up to date so your last wishes will be honored. Where do you want to be buried? What songs do you want at your funeral? And many, many other thoughts and concerns about the details of life and those that will be left behind. But there's no mention of these things in Hezekiah's response to the news that his own short life is coming to an end. Look at verse number 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Even with the comfort of many friends that may have been gathered around him, Hezekiah turns to the wall and has alone time with God. Set your house in order. He didn't just get busy with the details. He prayed to God. Now, my in-laws are in their late 70s. As we went through all these details in the past weeks, we were looking at wills and trusts and living wills and proxies for this and proxies for that and all sorts of really important stuff for the lawyer to make sure that all the checks are in the right boxes before they died. With all of his responsibilities as king, how did Hezekiah set his house in order? He turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Have you set your house in order with the Lord? Have you had that alone time with God to be ready for your death? Do you have that kind of relationship where you can turn to Him and turn away from anything else and anyone else and pour out your heart? No matter who is present, you can rest in the presence of your Savior and trust that He knows the numbers of hairs on your head and the number of days that are allotted to your life, the number of minutes and seconds that have been allotted to this life. You can turn to Him and pray. But sadly, Jesus himself tells us about those who have spent all their lives doing all these good things in the name of Jesus, but they were never right with Jesus. They never set their house in order. He says, Lord, Lord, they'll come to Him and say, didn't we drive out demons in Your name? Even that mindset, because of my actions, I deserve to be in heaven, is wrong. We know that God humbles the proud. Jesus says to them, get away from me, I didn't even know you. How can you say you do anything in my name if you don't even know me? They thought the gates of heaven would fly open for them because of all of their sacrificial acts of service and ministry, but they'd never accepted the sacrifice on the cross as payment for their sins. They thought that they would be in the front of the line, but they weren't even in the line. They were ready to receive praise for their good deeds, but they were not truly ready for death. They never set their house in order with the Lord. Children, boys and girls, however young you are, listen up. It's a serious topic. It applies to you as well. And again, we pray you don't have to answer this question for the next 100 years, but sooner or later, you will be face to face with the God who created you. And He's going to ask you, who do you trust in for your salvation? Who do you trust in for your eternal life? Who do you trust in to enter God's heaven? Are you ready to answer that question? Is your house in order with the Lord? The only answer that's pleasing to God is I trust in Jesus. My faith is in Jesus. I don't trust in my own good works. I don't trust in the spiritual and religious things that I do. I don't trust in my parents' faith to save me or my church's faith to save me. I trust in Jesus. I'm ready for death because Jesus died. And I believe that when Jesus died, I died. I died to myself. I died to sin. And I reply in His blood is the only sacrifice that's able to pay the full price of my sin. Because of what He did, my name is written in the book of life, and I'm ready for death when He calls me home. Children, boys and girls, even as a child in this church, you've probably heard more in your life about Jesus than King Hezekiah ever did. At this point in history, just about half of the Bible had been written by the Son. The things that weren't in there yet, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the teachings of Jesus, the visions of John and Revelation of the risen Christ, Paul's assurance of this heavenly inheritance for those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, all of these were 700 or 800 years in the future. Even the wonderful promises and revelation of God that came through the minor prophets and through the Jeremiah and Daniel and the other 28 books of some of the greatest gospel truths in Isaiah we haven't even gotten to yet. These weren't revealed to Hezekiah when he received the news that he was going to die. And with the knowledge he had, not the full knowledge we had, we want to look at how Hezekiah responded with what he knew. Look at verse number 3. He says, "Please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. That "wept bitterly" is an agonizing sobbing. I work in a hospital. I'm near ICU on a regular basis. And yes, there are days when we hear that sobbing coming out of some of the rooms when this has gone on. It's just a sobbing that penetrates the soul and it doesn't stop. Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now think about this. Hezekiah had done many good things in the Lord's sight. He tore down those high places of false worship. He reinstated worship that was focused on the true God. He opened up the temple again that his father had shut. He's noted for all these acts of being a good king in the Bible. But did you notice that Hezekiah doesn't share his resume of good deeds to the God who enabled him to do them? And even the generic mention of what he's done comes at the tail end of his prayer. He doesn't start with it. He starts with reminding God of his walk of faithfulness, an ever-increasing faithfulness in God, not in his own abilities. Hezekiah reminds God that he walked before him his whole life. Why is this so significant? Remember, Hezekiah, one of the roles of the kings of the Jews was to write down their own personal copy of the scriptures. So he knew Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Remember, Jesus says this is the greatest commandment. And because I've loved you with my whole heart, Lord, not just part of it, because I've been faithful to you with my entire heart, Lord, and I've dedicated myself to you, I've been able to commit my whole soul and my whole strength to you because my heart started with you in the first place. Because my heart's been committed to you in totality, I've been able to minister to you by doing what's good in your sight. And Lord, when I follow you, you can make my heart even bigger so I can want to love you even more. That's one of the signs of the assurance of our salvation, our right standing with God and our desire to know him more and more, our growing love and desire for him as we conform more and more into the image of his son Jesus. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your good deeds. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your time. He wants your heart. And when he has your whole heart and your Holy Spirit's taking up residence in your heart, then he'll show you the good works that he already has laid out for you. Think about this. Your epitaph, your eulogy, your tombstone is being written every single day. Is your story going to be told as one who's given God his whole heart? Hezekiah reminds God that he has his whole heart. And we know that the heart of the kings is in the Lord's hands. Hezekiah knows that as the king. Much like his ancestor, King David, Hezekiah was a man after God's own heart. This is what he reminds God in sobbing, in grieving prayer. Now, some may say that the reason he was sobbing was because he was still in his 30s. And he was grieving the long life he'd never experienced. And to be really clear, that kind of grief, it's very natural. Sobbing to the Lord doesn't mean you have a lack of faith, but that you have a relationship with your loving and caring Father who cares for you very much. Do we need to put on a facade or a fake face or a mask when we're going through our trials and challenges in our faith? Absolutely not. God, the God who created you, enters into your grief. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that God comforts us in our afflictions so that we can comfort those who are in affliction with a comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Do you only want to show your happy face to God? You can't fool him. He knows absolutely everything about you. Hezekiah could have been sobbing because of his short life that was ending, just like any other man. But he was a man after God's own heart. And he sat upon the throne of David, who had the promise of an everlasting kingdom. Hezekiah knew that God's word could not be broken. That would make God a liar. And Hezekiah knew that he had no descendants to carry on the promised lineage for King David's throne. At the danger of putting words into his mouth, I paraphrase his prayer. Lord, I am faithful to you just like your servant David was. I've been walking with you for years in faithfulness, even through this whole Assyrian issue, trusting in you. I desire to glorify you by following you all the rest of my days. And now you're telling me that my days are over and the promised lineage is going to stop on my deathbed. You just saved your people from being wiped out by the Assyrians, and now we're going to come to a dead end. Oh God, how can it be that a single one of your promises wouldn't come true? I would say that gives any of us reasons for sobbing. Some would simplify and say that because Hezekiah cried at dying, that God let him live another 15 years. I think it goes deeper than that. I think our Father, who art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is the one. It was his will. It was God's will to bring his Son into the world through the lineage of King David, through the lineage of King Hezekiah, and even through Hezekiah's wicked son Manasseh. God's will was to glorify himself through this family line. And Hezekiah was praying his heart out after God's own heart. Thy will be done. And with that vantage point, with that perspective, now let's read God's response to Hezekiah's prayer. Beginning in verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father. You notice how he doesn't say, thus says the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, no, the Lord, the God of David your father. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. Hezekiah, I will keep my promise to David. I will keep my promise to my people. And I'll keep my promise to you. And I'll even make the sundial go backwards to prove it to you. It's the same thing with your life. God will keep his promises to you. He will take care of you all of your days. And he knows just how many of them you will have. Because we trust in him for every day of our life. Surely we can trust in him for the last day of our lives. And at the end of the Christian life, there may be some tears, but there should be no fears. I get the sense that Hezekiah saw his death as the end of the road, as the finish line. Remember, he didn't have access to the same resource and revelation of God that we had through the completed scriptures to understand death. In line with this train of thought, I want to get to our next point. I want to look at the reality of death. You know, from Hezekiah's limited perspective, death was a place called Sheol, a kind of a quiet, dark, murky limbo. Nothing much goes on there. Look at verse number 9. Hezekiah shares a poem he wrote after he recovered. It gives us a glimpse into what he was thinking in those dark days as he was on his deathbed looking at the reality of death. Verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he'd been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more amongst the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calm myself until morning, and like a lion, he breaks all of my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I'm oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. And then in verse 18, for Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. You know, I see Hezekiah as a man who walked with God and yet still looks at death as the last lap, almost as an impending emptiness. You know, the vast majority of your friends and neighbors share that way of thinking, but without a shred of hope or even the understanding that they can share their innermost cares, their innermost worries and concerns with their loving Father. The reality of death for so many people around us is that when we stop breathing, we're just dead. We're just done, gone, finito, hasta la vista, baby. There's no soul. Nothing left of us when our body stops making the electrical and chemical activity and begins to decompose. In fact, some places have even added composting as one of the options to burial or cremation for the end of life because they don't have a picture of what's really going on. For those that do not know God, they refuse to consider that the soul, who you are, is not comprised of molecules and matter. In this culture of death, how can they believe that the soul is eternal? The world's clamoring for more and more deaths, more opportunities to abort the unborn, more opportunities to euthanize the aged and the infirm. Medically assisted suicide is even being pushed as a right for teens with a terminal diagnosis without parental consent or even knowledge. This is what your neighbors around you are thinking. This is what the world is pushing today, this philosophy of death. And it's hiding from the reality of death. What would happen to our country if everyone woke up tomorrow with a biblical reality of death? That every person, every individual is created with a soul that's going to live forever. That death is not the finish line, but it's the gate for eternity. And that every single person, in some form that's still going to be recognizable, distinct and unique to everybody else, is going to stand before their Creator. Whatever ideas, philosophies, religions, or beliefs they might have had are going to get blasted away with a single truth that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee is going to bow before Him. Those that have bowed their knee in submission in this lifetime are going to go on to enjoy an everlasting joy in His presence. Those that have rebelled against Jesus in this lifetime, refusing to bend their knee, refusing to submit to Him, they will be brought to their knees. And then they'll be brought to a place of eternal torment. You see, if you trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to pay the price of your sins by taking the entire wrath of God upon Himself for your sins, to take the unbearable punishment that you deserved upon Himself, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But if you deny Jesus, if you hold up your hand against Him, if you decide to pull yourself up to heaven by your own bootstraps, by your own good deeds, instead of His work on the cross, then who's going to pay the price for your sin if you don't put it on Jesus? The wages of sin is death. If you don't trust in Jesus, you don't just get what you deserve, you get the wages that you've earned by rebelling against God. You'll face the wrath of God for eternity in hell. What if our world woke up with that understanding tomorrow? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The reality of death for a Christian is that Jesus mediates for us on our behalf before His Father. We're presentable to the Father because He's the one that presents us. We wear robes of righteousness because of His righteousness. He declares us as righteous. Think of that. He declares us as righteous. The Bible says all things were created through Him. Through His voice, right? Let there be light. All things are created through Him. The same voice that created the earth, the same voice that created this, the sky, the stars, and all the expanses of the galaxies, that same voice declares with the same power that you are righteous for trusting in Jesus. Nothing can change that or take that away. You become a citizen of heaven when you believe in Jesus. And when you die and see Him face to face, you leave behind this world and you come home. Boy, don't you think King Hezekiah was surprised when he met the King of Kings face to face? The reality of heaven isn't this picture of Sheol that Hezekiah had. He came home to the mansion that Jesus prepared for him. Jesus himself called him a good and faithful servant. Come into my presence. The man who wrote in verse 18 that death cannot praise you found himself at the wedding supper of the Lamb, praising his God for eternity with an unspeakable joy. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, you need to be ready for death. You need to know the reality of death and the joy of heaven that's in store for those that believe in Jesus. But today, as you consider the mortality of this body and the immortality of your new body, you need to be ready to live the life that God has given to you. Again, those are three points: being ready for death, knowing the reality of death, but being ready for life. We're going to look at verses 15 to 20 on this. Look at how these three truths are woven together in Hezekiah's story. God showed Hezekiah that he needed to be ready for death every day of his life. Remember, Jesus says, like a thief comes, it'll come upon you. No one knows the day or the hour. Not just when Hezekiah was facing the thronging horns of the hordes of the armed Assyrians at the city gate, but also in the quiet of his own bedroom, God gave Hezekiah a peek into the reality of death, and Hezekiah is renewed and ready for life as he bursts into this song of praise. Verse 15, what shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. This is a lesson that's been learned through these hard things. The bitterness of my soul. Verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. Oh, to restore to me my health and make me live, not just my body, Lord, but make my spirit live as well. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. Lord, it was for my good that I went through this tough, difficult time. But in love, you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol doesn't thank you, death doesn't praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me and will play my music on string instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. You know, there are many stories of near-death experiences and how they've changed people. You know, I once worked with this grumpy curmudgeon who was mad at the world and everyone knew it. Then a tree landed on him and it almost took his life. As he recovered, he realized how short life was and what a precious gift life is. He started quoting this popular book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And it's all small stuff. He took time out for people, not for things. And even in his demanding job, he never lost his focus. The lesson he learned through the bitterness of his soul, having been on the wrong side of a falling tree, changed his life and the lives of those that are around him. We don't need to be morbid. We don't need to be somber. But by considering what the Bible teaches us about death, we need to be ready to fully appreciate the life that God has given us. I'm glad we shared about that earlier today. You can appreciate the life that God has given you by living your life in the perspectives of mortality and immortality. God didn't just save Hezekiah's life. He didn't just give him 15 more years of breathing on this earth. He didn't just save his life. God saved Hezekiah's soul. Again, verse 17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You've cast all my sins behind my back. The faithful that came before Jesus, before the cross, looked forward and trusted in what the Messiah would do. We can look back at the graphic imagery of our Savior dying on the cross and conquering death 3 days later when he rose from the dead. He has cast all of our sins behind his back. Our sins have been forgiven. They've been dealt with according to God's justice. They've been dealt with according to God's holiness. And now we can live as those that are forgiven, those that are eternally grateful. Are you ready to live each day as one who's been forgiven of your sins? Are you ready to live each day as one who's eternally grateful? Verse 19, the living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The living man thanks God and praises him in front of the living. Christian, are you ready to live? Are you ready to live your life for Christ no matter the cost? Hezekiah understood that God had saved him from the pit. We have the rest of the book in the completed revelation of God. We know that we've been saved not just from the pit of Sheol, but from eternal damnation. Even more, we know the price of our salvation, and we know the one who paid it. If there was no resurrection, if there was no life after this one, if there was no other way to get to heaven, would God have sent his only son as a baby, the perfectly holy to walk amongst the sinful, the tainted, ready to live on earth for 33 years, knowing that it would end in a painful, humiliating death on the cross at the hands of sinners, enduring the shame of the cross for our sake. Even more, Jesus endured the wrath of his Father for our sin, separation from God the Father for the only time in eternity, so that we would never be separated from God. On the cover of your bulletin, I put down Philippians chapter 1, so you can quickly look at the cover of that. This is what Paul talks about. Paul understands what it means to be ready to live each day as a child of God. Philippians 1:20. It's my expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And again, not just by his death, but by how he lives his life. Familiar verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Not just being a couch potato Christian, that's fruitful labor for me. Yet which should I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul's life is for the benefit of others, that they may glory in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12, he tells of being caught up into paradise and hearing about things that cannot be told. He is absolutely ready for death. He's been stoned. He's been left for dead. He certainly understands the reality of death. And he's ready for each and every day to be living to serve God by telling others about Jesus. Again, Isaiah 38:19, the living, he thanks you. As I do this day, the Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. Hezekiah thanks God for being able to share his faithfulness to the next generation. The Christian that is ready for life, that says, for me to live is Christ, that Christian is the one who thanks God for every day of his life and testifies for his faithfulness to the next generation. Don't think that somehow this is just reserved for the evangelist. This is the natural outflow of living a life of thankfulness that's displayed in this world. And yes, even poured out like a drink offering to the praise and glory of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 145 as we wrap this up. Maybe you can drop your bulletin there so you can have a look at it more in detail later on this week or later on today. Hezekiah reminds us that the living man will praise you in front of the living and will make known your truth to the children. I just think it's so amazing how God's word, you know, Psalm 145 was written by Hezekiah's ancestor, King David. And now one of King David's children is reading it and talking about how the truth can be made known to the next generation. Verse 1 of Psalm 145 says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 10, and all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all the saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. This is a picture of what it is to be ready to live as a Christian. Yes, we're living in a corrupt generation. This generation has been brought up only learning the name of God as a swear or as a tyrant who's going to judge them and condemn them for doing what everyone else is doing, for whatever makes them happy. Who will tell them that being ready for death is not this suicidal, homicidal nonsense that's permeating this culture? The message that's constantly being repeated through the media elite, promoting this through peer pressure and brainwashing as the only acceptable truth in this world. It's disparaging, it's demeaning, it's vilifying all who would dare oppose it. How will they ever learn the truth of a loving God? Who will commend his works and mighty acts to this generation that's declared war on God and anyone who follows him? In the midst of this narcissistic, this self-absorbed culture, who's going to stand up and pour out God's greatness, God's fame that surpasses all of the primped and pretty popular faces in Hollywood, God's abundant goodness? Who's going to sing aloud of God's righteousness in the midst of this self-righteous world? They cry about how our world's burning up and ending, and yet with absolute certainty, their life will end. And if they don't trust in the righteousness of Jesus, they're going to spend an eternity burning in an unquenchable fire. Who is going to tell this hopeless generation of the only hope of any generation? Remember what Isaiah said when he started in chapter 6. How did Isaiah start this book in his ministry? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, who will tell this corrupt generation about Jesus? I will. You will. We will. O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. All the citizens of your kingdom will speak of our King. We will speak of his power. We'll speak of his glory. We'll speak of the glory of his kingdom, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom and your dominion that endures through all generations. King Hezekiah testifies about his king and to his king in this poem. His near-death experience brought him closer to God. Again in verse 17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all of my sins behind your back. Hezekiah ends his poem in verse 20. And again, I note the amazing things of Scripture. You know, the king who had copied down the Bible is now penning a portion of it through the Holy Spirit for the next generation to be able to read it. Verse 20, the Lord will save me, and we will play music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. The Lord is ready to save me, and I will sing my songs. What's your song? What's your song? God has made you ready for death. What's the song you're going to sing to this world? God has shown you the reality of death. What's your song that's going to be sung before this world? God's made you ready for a life of praising him before a vile people. God's made you ready for a life of declaring his fame to a people that defame his name. God's made you ready for a life of proclaiming Jesus' free gift of everlasting life in this culture of death. God has made you ready for a life of singing of his glory to a wicked world that wants to snuff out the good news of Jesus Christ. And God's made you ready for a life of loving them like Jesus did when he walked amongst them, when he walked amongst us, because we are no different from the most wicked in the world without Jesus. I want to close out with our memory verse. It's in your bulletin, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you can give us a song to sing. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. I pray.